we traditionally bow before God in prayer. I think it's an important thing to bow before Him when we go to His Word, to recognize that we are listening to Him and not the ideas of men. Wise to read it over and over so that I have found through the years I've been taught so much that it's only been the reading of the Word of God that has straightened me up and said, well, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. And so I encourage you to do that. And so we emphasize here, a re-emphasis, on the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So notice with me, 1 Corinthians 15:14. Here's the most important concept. If Christ be not risen, as some of the philosopher people of Corinth were saying, Paul says, then our preaching vain, empty, worthless, and your faith is also vain. We were saying this morning that the precise facts of the gospel include the resurrection. And so if that didn't happen, then we have nothing to believe in. Our faith is vain, and the preaching that we've heard is vain. So, quick 7 points, and let me share with you the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first thing that we want to understand is to repeat what I really just have said. His resurrection is essential to the saving gospel. This is not something that you can say, oh, I believe it all except for that resurrection part, because then you're not saved. See? Two things here. The gospel of our salvation includes the resurrection of Jesus. Again, back in 1 Corinthians 15:1-2, where the gospel is spelled out. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. You are saved by believing the gospel, you see. And then, secondly, the receiver of salvation must believe in Christ's resurrection. A verse that we shared with the baptismal candidates yesterday, Romans 10:8-9. But what saith it? What saith the Bible? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. God says, I've given you the opportunity to choose in faith, and you can do that, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart, what? That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is assurance, you see. The assurance comes not because I feel like I'm saved. It doesn't come because somebody told me I was saved. It comes because God said, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord, my master, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, then God pronounces us saved, you see. The second main concept here is that his resurrection, the importance of the resurrection, it proved that Christ's deity. How did that happen? Well, Jesus gave his resurrection as the sign of his claims to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God. Listen to Matthew 12:39-40. But he answered and said unto them, they said, we want you to do a miracle for us. Can you show us some cool tricks? Can you do something that's going to impress us, make us think you're really Son of God? He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but except for one, the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonah, what's going to happen? What's the sign of Jonah? He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, it's not that he was in the earth, it's that it was only for 3 days. And then he's up. Again, God the Father granted Christ's resurrection to declare him the Son of God. This is the work of God the Father. Romans 1:3-4. Concerning his Son, The His here refers to God the Father, concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which made of the seed of David, which was made, Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The lineage from David through both Mary's line and Joseph's line. And declared, the Greek here, the King James tells us, is that God determined or declared him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The scripture tells us that God raised him from the dead, that Christ took back his life. He said he had the power to do that. He could lay it down, he could take it back. And so God, the triune God, raised him from the dead to declare him to be the Son of God, actual part of God. The third importance of the resurrection is that it was prophesied in the Old Testament. There are some things that are mysteries, and relatively recently revealed in the New Testament. But his resurrection was found in the Old Testament. Let me give you two examples. One, the Messiah's soul and flesh would not remain dead. That was prophesied. Psalm 16, 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, literally shall dwell confidently. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. This is Sheol in the Hebrew. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, Sheol is the place of the dead, the realm of the dead, if you will. J.A. Alexander, a great Hebrew scholar, says of this verse, he does not say leave in hell, but leave to hell, to abandon to hell. This is not that he went to the place of the dead, that he never went to the place of the dead. He did, but he was not abandoned there. See, he did not go to be left as everyone else was. Then we find that this specifically referred, this prophecy of Psalm 16 specifically referred to Christ, because it's quoted of Christ in the sermon at Pentecost by Peter, Acts 2, 25 to 27 and verse 31. For David, who wrote the psalm, speaketh concerning him, not himself, but him, Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Now we get into the part that we were quoting. Because thou wilt not leave, and again in the Greek here that Peter is using, this is the word to abandon, to leave it there. My soul in hell. And this is the Greek version of Sheol, Hades. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Corruption is rottenness. It is decay. And so the body would not decay. Then verse 31, he's seeing this before, David seeing this before, he wrote it before it happened, spake of the resurrection of Christ. God's inspired word teaches us about Psalm 16. That his soul was not left in hell, Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. So there it was, nestled in the Old Testament, that the flesh of Christ would not remain dead, nor would it decay. A second is that the Messiah would ascend to heaven. To ascend means that he wouldn't stay dead. He was doing something after death, you see. Psalm 68, 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. People have tried to make this mean all kinds of odd things. It seems to be a Hebrew, what's the word, idiom, a Hebrew way of saying that he conquered completely. This is when Abraham conquered the five kings and took those who had been made captive, people of Sodom in this case, where Lot was, He took that captivity captive. He conquered completely, see, and brought them back. So he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And thou hast received gifts. I jumped over to the next verse. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. We come over to Ephesians 4, 8 to 11, and the Apostle Paul quotes this passage of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that was ascending on high, this is getting up to the throne of God, and then allowing, with his sacrifice being accepted, God sent the Holy Spirit down to give gifts to men, which was obvious at the day of Pentecost with the speaking in tongues of that day and the other miracles that happened. Now, he argues, now he that ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He says it implies not only that he went from earth to heaven, but that he was actually in death's realm before that. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, and here's the gifts that he gave, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are the ministry gifts, the gifts to the church, the offices that God has given to the church. So the prophecy is that he would not stay dead, and that after becoming alive, he would actually ascend into heaven. So a clear picture. The fourth importance that we find here is his resurrection was a major theme of Jesus. I've been amazed to read people that never took the time to read the Bible, but only read other critics, who said, it's a shame that Christians make Jesus say something he never said of himself. He never claimed to be God. He did. And he claimed that he would be resurrected from the dead. Let me show you some instances of this. Early in his earthly ministry, John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. He says there's two parts to this. No man taketh it from me. It looked like the Romans killed him. But he said that couldn't happen unless I gave my life, you see. This was not martyrdom. This was a willingness to be the sacrifice. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This is why he did not die until he said, I give you my spirit. And then he bowed and died. He let his spirit go. That was up to him. Again, just before he went up to the mountain of transfiguration, Luke 9, 22, saying the Son of Man must, this is Christ saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. You remember the disciples are listening to this say, must be some symbolism here. I don't understand what he's talking about. But he meant it literally. Just after the transfiguration, as he comes down from this, Matthew 17, 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Over and over again, he mentions it specifically. And then the last example here is just before the triumphal entry, Matthew 20, 18 and 19, he tells them what's going to happen. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. You know, after they saw him betrayed, after they saw him delivered to the Gentile Romans, after he was mocked and scourged and crucified, don't you think this would have come back to them and said, seems like there was something else after that? Oh yeah, the third day he would rise again. But it didn't happen until he did it. His resurrection caught them by surprise. The fifth point of importance, I think, is that Bible preachers proclaimed it continually. This was the theme In fact, the book of Acts has, in some places, been called the book of the resurrection. In the book of Acts, notice that being a witness of the resurrection was the requirement to be an apostle. Acts 1:21-22. Wherefore, they're making a prayer here. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. This was how they conceived their work, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, getting the 12th one here to take Judas's place, which was Matthias. Their work summarized in one phrase, to witness with us of his resurrection. That was the way they conceived of their ministry. Then on the very day of Pentecost, as the church began, Acts 3, 14, 15, and 26. But ye, they're told to stop preaching, you remember. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the prince, this word could mean author of life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Verse 26. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. He says, God sent him to bless you, and you murdered him. Again, when confronted by the authorities for preaching the resurrection of Christ, Acts 4, 1 and 2 and verse 10, and as they spake unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees didn't even believe in resurrection. You're preaching things we don't believe in. And verse 10, answering back to them, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. We did not heal this paralyzed man by our own power, but the Jesus you killed and God raised from the dead did it. Again, we find when commanded to stop preaching about Jesus in Acts 5, 29 and 30, then Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. On the first missionary journey, the apostle is preaching at Antioch of Pisidia, Acts 13, 29 and 30, verse 37. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. The message, the missionary message. Verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. He's referring back to that prophecy we looked at earlier. And then again, on the second missionary journey at Athens in Greece, speaking to the philosophers and so on. Acts 17, 18, and then 30 to 31. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler or base fellow say? Some said this, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, alien gods, foreign gods. This was actually against the law in Athens, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Then down in verse 30, and here's his defense before Mars Hill, the court that they took him to. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, and he will judge God the Father, will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance, offered faith unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You can believe it because God has raised him from the dead. It was the message. And finally, we see at Caesarea, Paul is imprisoned under false imprisonment, and he's talking to these people, Acts 26, verses 22-23. Having therefore obtained help of God, Paul says, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, small here just meaning the average man, and the great, people like you that I'm talking to, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He says, this is in the scripture, and it has happened. Let me show you the sixth point of importance, and that is his resurrection strengthens other doctrines. It's referred to when talking about other things that you and I need to know. Notice these doctrines. The doctrine of our justification by faith. Romans 4, 3, 22, 24, 25. Paul asks them, debating with them in a letter, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Not work deeds, but his belief. So that's the background, verse 22. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. The faith that he showed was imputed to him for righteousness. And now we follow on with verse 24 and 25. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, God's righteousness imputed to us by faith, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. See, this is the gospel. And it is tied in with the fact of getting saved, being justified by faith, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Another doctrine is the doctrine of his intercession for us. Hebrews 7, 23, 25, they truly were many priests, Old Testament priests, because, and there had to be many of them, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They could be a high priest, then they died, then another high priest, and he died, and just kept on going. Wherefore he, by contrast, Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost. And that could even be translated, he can save them forevermore. Why? Because death doesn't apply to him anymore, you see. That come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so he rose from the dead, and now he is there to ever be on our side. A third one is the doctrine of the second coming. Christ himself, John 14, 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So I'm leaving this world, that would be death, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. So after the resurrection, he goes up and starts crafting together that New Jerusalem thing. 1,500 miles cubed. Quite a bit of work. A fourth one is the doctrine of the Davidic covenant, the promise made to David that one of his line would sit upon the kingdom throne. Acts 2:30. Therefore, being a prophet, speaking of David being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, of his descendants, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the word meaning the Messiah, to sit on his throne. David's throne, it was not a heavenly throne, was it? It was an earthly throne. It was a throne on an earthly kingdom. And it is that throne that Christ will sit upon. So this is talking about future things, things to come, and that the resurrection ties into it. The doctrine of glorification. Listen to Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs, if we have become children of God by faith, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We get to inherit God's stuff along with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. Here is that pattern of the Christian following Christ as he died and rose again with a glorified body. So are we. We suffer with him, but we will be glorified. Let me close then with the seventh. Did 7 points ever go by so quickly, right? Baptism is a reminder of the resurrection. A good day for that, for we had 4 baptisms this afternoon. 2 verses, Romans 6, 4 and 5. Therefore we baptized believers, are buried with him by baptism into death. The picture of dying and resurrection. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christ did not receive back his old body. All of the resurrections before Christ, they got their old body back. A healed body, perhaps, but one that they would have to die again. Christ, never to die again. Christ not bound by physical laws anymore. And so he rose to a new kind of life. And that's what happens with us when we get saved. We're not just the same people struggling to try to keep the law. He has put a new principle within us, love, God love. He has put the Holy Spirit within us to urge us and lead us the right way. We have a way of living that is completely different, that we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so baptism is a picture of this and a sign that we now walk with a different principle of life. We're not law-keeping. We are being obedient because of love. The second passage is Colossians 2, 12 and 13. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Faith in what God has worked, you see, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. That's the word, made alive. Made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It's all gone. Everything you've ever did wrong, all of that where you were being the wrong thing, it's all gone, all forgiven. And so baptism is the picture of that, and a wonderful picture it is. 7 reasons to say that the resurrection is a very important part of the Word of God and our faith. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us such a wonderful day to think of the resurrection of Christ. And now these 7 points point to us in 7 different directions, all of them reaffirming that the resurrection of Christ needs our attention and is quite valuable to us in all of these areas. So we pray, Father, you might help us to hold in our hearts at a very high level the resurrection of Christ, and never to think of it again except to glow in the light of it, to be thrilled with the importance of it. We ask, Father, that you might give us that sense that this was the pinnacle. The plan for him to die was finished when he rose back from the dead and then took that sacrificial blood up to the very throne of God so that the Holy Spirit could come and institute the church. So guide and direct us, Father, to understand that the resurrection of Christ is heart and soul of the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.